Let me read to you in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Father, we pray that you would bless this time in your word. Father, may the words that I speak be words of truth. May our very thoughts be in line with your holy word. And Father, teach us and prepare us for service in your kingdom. We thank you for the purity of your word. We thank you for its power. And we pray that your name is honored. In our Savior Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you from the beginning that this sermon is going to be an argument from the lesser, or from the greater to the lesser, but I'm going to just stay on the greater today, okay? What that means is, if you understand an argument from the greater to the lesser, if this is really the case, then other things that aren't quite at this level or magnitude, still, there's bearing upon it. If you have people in your life that you are prone to be malicious towards, deceitful, be a hypocrite in front of, envious, or slander those people, and it has nothing to do with the reasons that I'm talking about today, you can still take these words and fix that. All right? Fix your hearts. Prepared? As we enter into the second chapter of Peter's first epistle, we see how this passage goes all the way back to the very beginning, to this blessing of God in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You remember that? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's going to tie into this passage, when this passage is, therefore, as newborn infants, because he's caused us to be born again. We're to have that sort of dependency, that sort of longing. We'll talk about that later. It goes all the way back to chapter 3. It just carries all the way through the blessings that are pronounced all the way up to verse 10, to the salvation. Remember, our passage is going to talk about how we should grow up into salvation. This salvation, chapter 1, verse 10, we've already looked at. The prophets were longing to understand. The angels long to look into it. That same salvation's in mind here. But then also in verse 10 about the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Christ Jesus. We need to remember that in order for chapter 2, verses 1 and 3 to make sense and push us on towards chapter 2, verse 21. This is where we're going. And let me read that verse to you from chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. We're on the journey to get there. So chapter 2, verse 1 begins saying you need to put away a bunch of things in your life. There are things that have no place in the kingdom. Now remember, this is a kingdom at war. This is a kingdom that is going out against the world before us. This is a kingdom that is under attack. I tell you, these things listed here have no place among the Lord's people in this kingdom work. Hear me well. There's a beautiful divine logic in this passage I want us to examine today. It is going to say, because of verse 18 of chapter 1, if you look back there, it said these words, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Chapter 2, verse 1 is going to list some of those things that we had inherited that, again, have no place within the kingdom. You've been ransomed from those futile ways. And the divine logic in chapter 2, verse 1 is this. You've been redeemed from them, therefore take them and put them away. Put them off. Not because you have the strength innately because of who you are. Not because we're laying out some perfect logic or some perfect psychology that you can take old habits and make them die hard. Since you have been redeemed from the futile ways of your past. Because of the gospel power, you have the imperative to take these things and put them away. Now, the passage itself lets us know these do not automatically disappear. Chapter 2 doesn't say, because you were redeemed from these futile ways, you now no longer struggle with malice. You never struggle with deceit or hypocrisy or evil and slander. Or envy, I should have said, and slander. They're gone. Look in your rearview mirror. Isn't that nice that they're just back? The passage is saying these are going to be temptations for us. They do not automatically disappear. In fact, and hear me well, the teaching of 1 Peter is that there will be more occasions for temptations to these things in verse 1 of chapter 2 because of the world's treatment of God, of His righteousness, and His people. 1 Peter is trying to prepare us for this. 1 Peter is not some book written here to kind of talk about sins. Like, okay, we shouldn't do those anymore because remember earlier in chapter 1, we're to be holy. Yes, that's part of the divine logic as well. But 1 Peter is here to say, these are things you, the people of God, born again by His Spirit, and victorious over sin in so many ways, you're going to be tempted specifically with the list of things in verse 1 that I think most of us coming into this place this morning would like to say, oh yeah, that's not my struggle. It is, if chapter 2, verse 21 is to be the case for us, that Jesus suffered as an example for what we are going to encounter. If you should put away such responses and such emotions towards those who hate Christ and towards those who hate Christ in you, then like I said earlier, there is an implicit argument from the greater to the lesser that if we can forego these temptations, we can leave these sins behind when the world turns upon us because of their hatred for Christ, then yeah, when somebody tries to see us in our demise at the office, or somebody picks upon us or speaks evil of us in our families, I think we can also put aside such things. Now, as we examine the list of sins in verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. As we examine the list of these things we are to put away, we'll find a common theme. Each one of these sins listed in verse 1 that we are to put away from us has an us versus them foundation to them. Malice towards them, deceit towards them, hypocrisy towards them, envy of them, and slander about them. All of these things have this us versus them foundation. And, hear me well, dear believer, all of the sins listed in verse 1 of chapter 2, you're not going to like this. They are things the world is going to do to you. They are weapons in their armory. They are the sorts of things that they think all is fair in this war against the kingdom. They will be done against you. That alone is reason for us to, out of just logic, say, if they're going to be doing these things to us, what is our human nature going to want to do? Hurl them right back at them. Okay? Please hear me well. The world will do these things to followers of Christ. We're going to see in the scriptures they did them to him himself. And our temptation, dear friends, will be to justify the sins of verse 1 in our own lives because the world does them against us. We need prayer here because we need to be convinced by the divine logic. We need to be convinced by the Spirit of God working within us that says there is no good to come from sin. So let's examine this list of items. And I think as we do so, we're going to see this common theme that I referred to earlier start to come out. Number one, chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice. Malice. Put this word up in Bauer's lexicon. And actually where it puts the little reference to 2 Peter 2:1 isn't in the category where I would see, you know, the definition of the way Peter is using it, the way it defined it in other situations. Here's what it said. Malice has to do with trouble or misfortune. But I want to define it a little bit more that I think will really bring this home in our hearts. Using that phrase as we look at the way this word is used in the ancient language. Malice, a desire for trouble or misfortune to come upon others. See, if you see somebody that's in the middle of an unfortunate time, if they're going through a hardship or difficulty, having compassion and love and provision for them isn't sin. It just because they're going through something doesn't mean that we are sinful when we see it. It's when we wish it upon them. To wish upon others trouble or misfortune to come upon them, especially, and here's the kicker, especially when other forms of justice or wisdom seem to fail. See, here's where malice comes in. Not just that we're out there thinking, ooh, I want everything to go wrong for everybody all the time, because that's how I roll, right? If you're there, let's talk after, okay? We've got plenty of other things to discuss. It's when you see the evil and the wickedness in the world around us, and yet God doesn't seem to be punishing them. It's a 73rd Psalm written all over it. Mm-hmm. It's when it even seems like God doesn't even care that they're being that way. In fact, according to the 73rd Psalm and our own hearts' testimonies, we start to think maybe God's blessing them while we're here trying to be righteous. Psalm 73 shows us that can happen in our hearts. And it's in those cases when the psalmist in Psalm 73 is wishing that their feet would fall, that they would slip to their own destruction. And the psalmist realizes, I just about slipped to my own destruction when I was wishing it upon them. Malice, desire for trouble or misfortune to come upon others, especially when other forms of justice or even wisdom itself seems to fail. Let's look at the next word. Let's see these things build upon one another. So put away all malice and deceit. There's a passage in which this word is used there as well. It's going to help us. I'm going to read to you Mark 14:1. It says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to arrest Jesus by deceit. ESV uses the term stealth, but it's the same Greek word, in order to kill him. Notice the way this ties into the malicious intent above. In their view, they saw Jesus as a threat. In their view, they thought something needed to happen to him, but it wasn't happening to them. Even in their religiosity, even in their thought that, oh, here comes this false teacher, here comes this, sadly in their mind, this wicked man, but they didn't see God handling it. And so with malicious intent in their hearts, they resorted to deceit, to stealth, to try to put him to death. Do you see the us versus them aspect to this deceit? Now, what constitutes deceit? Is it lying under oath? It's definitely less than that. Is it trying to make others believe the wrong things to make something come to pass? Probably there as well. Can deceit be something that you and I struggle with? Or is it one of those things where, okay, this isn't a sin that I struggle with? I mean, there's plenty of other sins there, but deceit, I mean, that just sounds calculated. That just sounds untruthful. Ooh. I saw an article and actually saw a little blip on TV about fake news and people posting things online. And it kind of cracked me up because there was a news channel doing a story on this, and they were actually criticizing a certain social network and saying, isn't your responsibility to stop the spread of fake news? I'm like, this is a news outlet that produces fake news that's getting on social media. So, I mean, the hypocrisy of it all, we'll get there. It was running through my mind. And then some politician has come out saying that there should be criminal implications against those who spread false information. And you kind of look back and you're like, okay, well, it really depends upon your view of the story. Here as we go, but I'll just say this. How easy it is when you feel justified on one side of the argument to see something and really not care for the truth of it if it's convenient for you and throw it out there. Deceit. Here's something that I hope will help all of us not even be tempted to put something out there, whether we know it's true or not, or whether we know it's false or not. But Jesus, our Savior, is alive, enthroned, and He is the King of Kings, and He is the Lord of Lords. He doesn't need our help of deceit. He doesn't. He is ruling and reigning no matter what we share or don't share. And how threatened we are that, oh, if you're on his side, you would definitely share it. There is a glorious truth that our Lord rules and reigns. And he is reminding us through his word, put away all malice. Put away that desire in your heart to see others, his opponents, go down. That misfortune would fall upon them. How many times are we reminded in the scripture that vengeance is not ours, but his? How many times, anticipating the end of this book, does it say, if the world is bringing judgment in their eyes upon us, what is going to be their end when the Lord Jesus Christ is passing judgment upon them? Why do we feel the need to see their unfortunate end come about? I'll tell you, because we sinfully enjoy it. On the day of judgment, There is going to be a complexity that I cannot understand. I cannot fathom. I can't put into words, and I can't just lay out to you, here's how it's all going to go down in your mind. That you will see sinners before God, even those whom we love, whom we know personally, who are judged for their sin and will be punished for it. And in some way, at that moment, we will know their judgment is just. Even as we see how hard it is to be judged. But why is it we feel so wise in our minds now that we can, number one, look upon lost men and women in this world and we can enjoy demise upon them because we feel they deserve it, and at the same time still struggle with the question, why would God not save ones that we love? Those two things are so incompatible. And they're not easy. I can't tell you how to formulate it all together, but to stay here. God knows what He is doing. He is perfectly just. And He is greatly merciful. So put away all malice. And put away all deceit. Next, and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's also one that we could apply on many levels, and hopefully we say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite in many areas of my life, but what is this hypocrisy spoken of in this passage? And I'll ask you to turn to Galatians 2 to just see the way this word's used in another place in the Scriptures. Galatians 2, verse 11. I'll read through verse 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted, what? Hypocritically. Along with him. So that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Whoa. Put that in your minds. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now I'm going to try and expound all of that context there. Most of you are very familiar with it. But just to say this, when there is an us versus them mentality, hypocrisy is a temptation. And when we live in a world in which there is us versus them, specifically followers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a world that hates Christ, that hates His righteousness, and therefore hates us, just as Jesus said they would do. When we are in the middle of that world, there will be situations that we find ourselves in the middle of when we think the best course of action is to, for a time, how does Paul say it there? That our conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That's hypocrisy. When we know what is right, we know we are to do it, and yet we decide for our own preservation, or maybe even for the thought that, well, this is still best in the end. I mean... I know this isn't gospel truth, but it's better than flat-out paganism, so we step away for a little bit. If you don't think there is a lot of temptation to this, first of all, go to the Word of God and just let it convince you. All right, there's a reason it's saying you need to put off hypocrisy. But I can tell you, in this world around us, we will be hypocritical when we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is upon His throne and we turn to things outside of His kingdom because we think they'll be better off for His kingdom. If you want examples of this, look at religious schools of learning, seminaries, in times of politics. When we will embrace something that is absolutely against the gospel simply because we think it's better line than our enemy, than to be against our enemies than without it. And we forget the Lord Jesus is upon the throne. He doesn't need our hypocrisy to help out His cause. So put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Do you think we'll struggle with envy in this world? Yeah. Yep. Envy. Matthew chapter 27, verse 17. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Us versus them. This is the feudal ways inherited from our forefathers that we believe the battle of morality is to be fought. And God's word here in chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Peter is saying, do not you sin to win the battle. It's going to be a temptation. We are going to be envious of this world. We are going to be upset that certain commercials are allowed during the Super Bowl, but our commercial wasn't, aren't we? The Lord Jesus is on the throne. Okay? I'm not saying we've got to just refrain from sharing anything on social media. Please don't, but may our refrains of the Lordship of Christ be much, much more clear and proclaimed than turning to frustration and hopelessness and eventually sin. Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Listen to this last one. Slander. I'm going to tell you, this is going to be tough. Okay? All the wise mamas teach their children, if you don't have anything good to say, what? Don't say anything at all? Okay, yeah, good. That's good advice. True but not helpful. I've heard somebody else use that expression. How do we address the opponents of God around us? I mean, how do we talk about them? These are people that are supporting murder of unborn children. That's tough. These are people that are absolutely turning the institution of marriage designed by God and what God has given to men and women, they are turning it exactly like Romans chapter 1 says, into the absolutely unnatural perversion. How do we address this? How do we talk about them? First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says there's a way you're going to be tempted to talk about them that's not the way to do it. Put away all slander. As a matter of fact, this word is used as we travel on our way through 1 Peter to get to chapter 3. If you look there in verse 14. Here's where this all just again, oh. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Oh, we need strength for that. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. I'm going to tell you, those two things right there are going to help us fulfill chapter 2, verse 1. If you have no fear of them and you're not troubled, we are well on our way to putting off malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Verse 15, but in your hearts, oh, listen to this. And we're going to see the same divine logic applied in chapter 2, 1 through 3 that we see here in chapter 3, 14. So, if you're persecuted, if you shall suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but do what? Remember, I asked you the question, how do we interact with them? How do we talk about them? What is it we're to do? They are against God. They are the nations raging, like the second psalm speaks of. And God in heaven is sitting up on his throne and he laughs because he knows something that we need to know. He has anointed the king, his son. And he calls us to know the same thing as we deal with this world. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's the second psalm in our own lives. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot and scheme? I'm going to break out in Rich Mullen's song here. Y'all can sing along with me, okay? Oh, I miss Rich. The Lord has enthroned Jesus. God sits in heaven and he laughs and he tells him, you need to kiss the Son lest his anger be turned against you. And we're not to be snickering at the world around us. Take that laughter out of it. Leave that for the Lord. But do the same thing the second psalm said. Sanctify Christ Jesus in your hearts as the Lord. Know that he rules and reigns, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is in control. And this thing that 1 Peter said earlier to fix your hope completely upon, which is what? His return. Let that bear you through. You know what that's going to do when you talk about the world around us, when you talk to the world around us, when you talk to opponents to the gospel? It transforms our hearts so that we're like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As if God himself is making the appeal through us to them, be reconciled to God. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's it. That's what you have left to encounter this world with. That's what you have left when you put aside all malice, when you put aside all deceit, when you put aside all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. You are left an evangelist. Amen. You are left as one who knows the power of God to save you from the sin and to show you the light and the glory of Christ. And you realize that as Philippians says, when it talks about how we are to stand firm, entrenched like an army on the front line about to encounter this world. And you know what our weapon is? Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. As Peter says, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you for a reason for what? The hope that's in you. Yeah. That's what we need to convey to this world around us. A lost world. A disturbing world. A perverse world. A world that is embracing immorality and murder. A world that thinks they have all the answers, but they're just a house of cards that come crumbling down. We need to be prepared to give this world an answer for the hope that God has given to us. Be prepared for it. When that happens, to give a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it here, 1 Peter 3. And do it with gentleness and respect. That's the antithesis of chapter 2, verse 1. Yep. We're going to be tempted to sin with the sins of chapter 2, verse 1. We need the power, the strength, and the resolve that no matter how nasty the opponent is, that no matter how unfair they're being, our response is with gentleness. I mean, everybody got that down now? Okay. I mean, I've heard it said before, and I disagree with the statement. Be careful praying for patience because God might just give it to you, okay? Good. He should give it to you, even if it goes through hard times. You know what? I just ripped on that sort of approach, and I'm going to take it myself. Be careful praying for gentleness. God just might put you in a situation where you need to be gentle with somebody you don't want to be gentle to. All right? No, that's a good thing. Don't be careful praying for gentleness. Please pray for gentleness. Pray that we here, this group, would be gentle with those around us. With gentleness and with, get this, respect. What if they don't deserve respect? Yeah, just like we don't. Sorry. With gentleness and respect, verse 16, having a good conscience. So that when you are slandered, oh, there's the word. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Dear friends, chapter 2, verse 1 is speaking of those evil things. You know what? If we act out with malice towards others, with deceit, with hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and we upset them, and they come back at us, kind of deserve it. But if with gentleness in our hearts, let's back to chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Notice verse 2 doesn't say immediately, here's what you need to do, with gentleness and respect. He's going to get there, but it's going to take a lot of verses in between. Instead, he immediately points us, instead of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right. So we're going to wrap this up before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Does Peter know what that means? Yes. Chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, get this, that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Whew. It's going to get me coughing again. Have you tasted that salvation? Is there anything better than that? You know that goodness. You know that hope that's in you. So as Peter's going to say, be ready to share that hope with others. Be ready to give a defense for it. Know the word of God as you do so. The pure spiritual milk here. And I know sometimes there are passages of scripture use the term milk, and they're actually talking about elementary things versus the things you need to move off to. This is not one of those passages. This is saying, all those who have been born again, you are to desire this pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. This is in contrast to the things inherited from our forefathers: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Peter Davids in his commentary nails it. This spiritual milk is surely, he says, the word that was preached to you, the gospel. It is the living and enduring word of God in chapter 1, verse 23. Thus, Peter David says, the Christians are encouraged to continue to steep themselves in the teaching about Jesus, not to leave it. Don't leave it behind now that they've been converted. Indeed, it is by this that they not only came to this new birth, but also they will grow up. We need the gospel. We need it again. We need to proclaim it. We need to hear it. We need to know the way that it is the hope of the world around us. We need to hear testimonies of its power. We need to hear what God is doing through it. We need to study in the Word of God the way the prophets did, searching and inquiring diligently what manner or time that this would be. And they were searching what? Christ in you, Peter says. We need that gospel. We need the power of the Lord. We need encouragement and testimony. We need Bible study, not for the sake of improving our doctrines alone, but from continuing to do what 1 Peter said, that though you have not seen Him, you love Jesus. Do you feel this longing? A longing for the pure spiritual milk to grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And if you've tasted the Lord is good, taste it again. In a few moments, Tim's going to come forward. We're going to pass out the elements of the table, the bread and the grape drink. And we'll see beyond these physical things. And it's a time of remembrance, yes. But it is a time of communion by faith. It is coming into the presence of the Lord, who is near to all of those who call upon Him by faith. We invite you, if your faith rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that you believe that you are not righteous of your own self, but that because He is righteous and He gave His life as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, that He took your sins and He was the propitiation. It's a big word. And I hope if anybody here that says, well, that's a big word, I don't know it. It's basically this. God's wrath was coming as it rightfully should be upon us for our sins. And Jesus stepped in and took that wrath when He died upon the cross, so that it doesn't hit us as believers. He took it Himself. And He gave His blood and His life as a sacrifice so that we would be reconciled to God. And He rose again from the dead victorious. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, but He came back to life because God raised Him from the dead because death could not hold Him? And that He has ascended into the heavens and He is enthroned alive, as I referenced earlier, ruling and reigning. Is He your Lord? The risen Lord Jesus. If so, by faith, we invite you to join us to the table if you would like to join. You know, some of you may practice other forms of communion, and that's okay. We respect you. We still pray this time as honoring to Christ. And we want you to know that as believers, we invite you to partake with us. Not much would mean more to us than to break bread with you. We've got a lot of extra food, too. So if you didn't come prepared, there's more than enough. We love to break bread with you there too, but most importantly, for a moment, to hold in our hands the body of Christ, to see signified in the cup the blood of Christ spilled for you. We'll pass out the elements in a moment. It is a gluten-free bread if you need that as well. Don't be afraid to partake with us. Wait until everybody's served. We'll pray. We'll partake together. We'll pass out the cup and partake together as well. So Tim, if you would come and assist me. Body of Christ, broken for you. Our Father in heaven, what a cost. Father, what a love. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son as a sacrifice. That all who believe upon him will be saved from your wrath, saved from our sin, reconciled to you, given newness of life, and that we now have the blessing of being your body and serving you. Help us to do so, and Father, renew us if we have failed to do so. Grant to us repentance and sorrow with a faith that looks to you, seeking restoration and the power and victory over sin. We thank you as we partake together in Jesus' name. Amen.
His blood which was shed on your behalf. Our Heavenly Father, we, upon hearing the words of your gospel, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was sacrificed on our behalf, his blood was spilled. As your word says, it was an atoning work. But unlike the sacrifices of old, this was done once. And one time only. And that blood covers us all. We thank you for the effectual work of atonement. That the fleshly works that we would have attempted to do not only was not sufficient, but was piling upon ourselves the wrath that was stored for us. That when our Savior took upon himself the punishment for our sins, he drank dry the cup of wrath that was stored up for us. And he has given us this cup of fellowship and communion. May we drink now in remembrance, and may we continue to do so together until that day we could drink with you. Pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
May you go forth this week in the peace of Christ. May you share the hope that is within you with others. May you do it all for his glory. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. Again, if I get some men, we'll need some chairs taken to the back room. We'll need some tables brought out, get some food set up. We hope you'll be able to stay. We've got more than enough food for everybody. Also, again, wonderful to have the Case Bolt family with us today. We'll be praying not only for the work of refuge, but for the trip you shared with us earlier to Thailand coming up. If you all didn't get a chance just to say hi to them, please do so before you go. May you go forth in God's peace and for his glory. Amen.
Out of the way.
Oh, so yeah. Table in here. I was moving this so we can move it without smoke. I thought you had a word of wisdom for me.
Okay, I need you to let go of me. I love you so much.
Okay, but don't hold on.
You going to help? You going to help?
Hey, you see that black book right there? You want to get it from me? That's mine.
What other stuff is in there? Like a yellow pick? And then the metal pick? Yeah. Put them in here.
I'm not sure.
Are you guys busy? Oh, good. Good. Yes.
I'm taking a little bit.
Okay, so you take them to the